Man, appreciate that. All right, Mark chapter 15 this morning. Mark 15, if you would please, Mark 15. If you've been around here, you know we've been in a series in the book of Luke, which we're about to wrap up here. This is another one of those occasions where I want to cover what's in Luke, but Mark gives us more information. And so instead of flipping back and forth between the two, we're going to use Mark's account this morning and just kind of refer back to Luke. That'll save us a little bit of effort and a little bit of time. Mark 15. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, if you need one, back in the sound booth, back in the corner, they've got a bunch of them back there. They can help you out. You can just feel free to slip back there and they can get one to you. If you don't have a Bible and you need to hang on to it, that's fine too. We can help you out with that as well. All right, Luke 15, look if you would please in verse 22. We've been working on the crucifixion and dealing with the crucifixion of Christ as we're trying to wrap up the book of Luke. But this morning in Mark 15, verse 22, we'll just jump into the context here and then fix all that here in a bit. It says verse 22, and they bring him, that is Christ, unto the place of called a Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and which every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over his head, in other words, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Verse 32, let Christ the King of Israel descend from the cross that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let's see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I want to talk about this morning for a few moments, the most unusual part of Calvary, the most unusual part of Calvary. Father, we pray that you help us this morning. And again, as we look into your word, how could we possibly do justice to the sacrifice of your son and what he did? But I do pray that you help us as we look into your word to understand it. I pray that the Spirit of God would be busy and applying it. If there's one here today or maybe more than one that if they were to die right now, they're not certain whether they would be with you or not. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand the scriptures this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God would apply it, that maybe we might be able to help them with what someone one time showed us before they leave today. But more than anything, we just pray that your son might be glorified, that he might be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. We've so far, if you've been with us, we're not going to go back and read all this for the sake of time, but we've seen the arrest of Christ over the last couple of weeks. We saw his arrest and we saw his six sham illegal trials, if you want to call it that. Of course, those trials eventually resulted in his sentence to be crucified, which is where we are this morning. Mark tells us that he was crucified at a place called Golgotha in verse 22. Matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, and John refer to this as Golgotha. Luke is the one that calls it Calvary. They both mean the same thing, just that Matthew, or the word Golgotha is Hebrew, and the word Calvary is a Latin word, and so they mean the same thing. There's no contradiction here of the scriptures. Again, they all mean the same thing. Now, three of the accounts include the detail of the soldiers who gambled for his clothing. We were there last week and saw that while he hung on the cross. Those accounts also tell us that as people walked by, As spectators observed Jesus suffering on the cross, they railed on him, they derided him, they mocked him and made fun of him. Luke and John record the detail that as he was crucified between two thieves, which we talked about last week. That was done to humiliate him, but little did they know it was also done in fulfillment of the scriptures, because the Old Testament prophesied that he would be crucified among transgressors, and so they fulfilled the word of God in doing that. It also tells us that to add to his humiliation, not only was he crucified between two thieves, but verse 26 tells us that over his head was hung, they called it an accusation, though it was true, he was king of the Jews. Of course, they did it in a mocking way. Luke 23, Luke's the only one who records the other statement we saw last time, when Jesus suspended between God and man, being crucified by his very creation, dying in their place or for their place, as all he was suffering all of these things, enduring all these things, only Luke records that he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We talked again about that at length last time. If you look in verse 25 of Mark 15, where we are, Mark gives us the time of the crucifixion. Jesus' crucifixion began at 9 a.m., says in verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. They count time not from midnight to midnight as we do, but they counted time from 6 a.m. to 6 a.m., so 3 hours past 6 a.m. would be 9 a.m., and so he was crucified, or at least his crucifixion experience, if you want to call it that, began at 9 a.m. Then we're told in verses 33 through 39, where we read a moment ago, that at about the sixth hour, or around the sixth hour, about noontime, began the most unusual part of the crucifixion that took place, and that is these hours of darkness that this passage talks about. It was in the darkness that Christ did his most important work. It was in darkness that the most important thing that he did on our behalf, the most important thing anybody has ever done, took place in that time of darkness. And after he completed his work in the darkness, the Bible tells us that he laid down his life. He gave up, offered up, laid down his life. I was thinking, and we'll get on with the message here, I was thinking this morning, it's something, isn't it, how we praise and we laud and we reward people, whether it be the military or fire or police or just an ordinary person who sacrifices their life or risks their life to save someone else. Yet after 2,000 years, Jesus, who laid down his life for all of us, is still derided and still mocked and still made fun of when he offered the greatest sacrifice on someone's behalf that's ever been offered, when he gave up his own life. Amen? So that brings us up to where we are this morning, these hours of darkness. If you notice in verse 33, I want you to notice this first with me. We see these hours of darkness, and when the sixth hour was come, about noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, until about 3 o'clock. Now, it should be obvious to us, just reading it, that this is an unusual darkness. This is not some ordinary darkness. This was an unusual darkness that the Bible says settled over the whole of the land, surrounded the cross, the crucifixion, all of the land. And of course, it lasted, as I just said, until about 3 p.m. or for about 3 hours. Now, this was not an eclipse, all right, as the liberals would have us and Bible deniers would have us to believe. First of all, Passover happened at the time of the full moon. You can't get a full moon and an eclipse at the same time. Not only that, but history, or people who are supposed to know this kind of stuff, said this. I was reading the longest eclipse in history that we know of, or that they calculate, took place in 743 BC off the coast of Africa, and it lasted for a whopping 7 minutes and 28 seconds, where this darkness lasted for 3 hours upon the cross. So this was not some eclipse. This was not some well-orchestrated. It cracks me up when you hear liberals talk about this was a well-orchestrated plan by disciples and by Jesus to make himself look like the Messiah. He managed somehow to fulfill dozens and dozens and dozens of Old Testament prophecies, get himself arrested just in time to endure 6 trials with people who are not cooperating with him, end up at those trials with the sentence of crucifixion, be crucified just in time to die at 3 p.m., the same time they were offering the Passover lamb. That was an amazing bunch of organizational stuff going on, amen, to make that possible. And he happened to make it coincide with an eclipse also, by the way. And so it's ridiculous, isn't it, when you don't want to believe the scriptures. And so Jesus is crucified again in this darkness. Again, no, this was an unusual darkness, and it was completely different. It was unique because it was the result of God drawing the curtain, if you will, of God drawing this darkness around the cross and his Son as he endured the judgment of our sin. God blocked out man's view. He drew this darkness as his Son suffered, endured the judgment and the wrath of God for our sin that he poured out on his only begotten son. God closed the curtain, if you want to think about it that way. He brought this unusual darkness. Darkness is oftentimes, if you know the scriptures, you know that darkness is oftentimes associated with the judgment of God. End time events include a lot of periods of darkness and times of darkness. The sun darkened and the moon darkened and all the things that we read. And so it was a big part of God's judgment. And we'll never know. The truth is, no matter how eloquent some preacher is, we'll never know what all transpired during those 3 hours of darkness between God the Son and God the Father. We'll never know all that transpired while the wrath of every one of our sins was poured out, was unleashed upon the Savior during that time in the darkness. We'll never know that, not in least, or we won't certainly know it at least until we get to heaven if we're saved this morning. We might have some understanding then, but until then, we're not going to know or understand what all happened in that time of darkness as the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son. Now, until we're born again, Jesus said this. He says, until we're saved, until we're born again, we're already in darkness. We're already in the darkness of our sin. We're already facing the darkness of judgment. God said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so whatever Jesus endured, it's connected to our sin. And if we're not saved, then we're already in darkness. Jesus came to suffer the darkness that we might be brought into the light, that we might be delivered from our sins, that we might be saved. Look over Matthew 4, if you will. Matthew chapter 4. Until we're born again, Jesus says we're in darkness even now. If you've never been saved, never been regenerated, converted, born again, whatever word you want to use, then we're all in darkness. That's where we all start. And we're all facing the darkness of the judgment of God when we die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But Christ died to offer us the light. Amen. He died to offer us the light of salvation, the hope of salvation. Matthew 4 and verse 16. It says this, and the people which sat in darkness, that's all of us. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And I'm just telling you this morning that light in the Lord Jesus Christ has sprung up among us who are born in darkness to give us the opportunity to be brought out of darkness and into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ all through the gospel. And that's what this was all about, is Jesus suffered and died during this time. Now, while those of us who have accepted the gospel, if you're saved this morning, say amen. All right, while those of us who have accepted the gospel won't really understand what happened in that period of darkness until we get to heaven one of these days, those who have never been saved, those who have never been born again, if they die in that condition, are going to gain some kind of knowledge of what that was like. They're going to gain some idea of what Jesus experienced in the darkness. They're going to bear some of that themselves and come to some understanding of it. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. See if we can get this rolling here. Matthew 22. We're sinners by nature. Say amen. That's true. So as a result of that, the judgment of God rests upon us. We're in darkness. We can't get out of the darkness through being baptized. We can only get out of the darkness through what Christ did on Calvary. If you're saved this morning, then you have escaped the darkness. If we're not saved, then that darkness still awaits us because our sins have not been dealt with. And so that still awaits us. If you never come to Christ through the gospel, then one day you're going to know what this is about because you're going to have to experience the judgment of God on your own sin rather than having Christ do it for you. Your own darkness, if you will. We can make some application of this passage here in Matthew 22. Bear with me for just a minute in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are made ready. Come unto the marriage. But they did what? They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, because there was no response. He had provided the wedding garment, but there was no response as to why he hadn't accepted it. And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into what? Outer darkness. Now there's some literal application of this verse, but when it comes to this, we can make some application by saying this. You know, God has made a way for us. He's provided for us an opportunity to be saved. He has provided a bride, if you will, for his son. That's us if we come to know him as Savior. And yet he has bid many, there's some application to Israel here, but he's bid many, but yet many refuse to come, even though he's made that offering. And then he says that there is this man who comes in, but he doesn't come in the wedding garment that's prescribed. He comes in his own wedding garment, his own idea, and the Bible says that he is cast into outer darkness. Now, the point of all that is this, that God the Father has provided salvation for us. And you're going to come wearing the garment that he has provided, which is righteousness and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, or we end up in darkness bearing the judgment of our own sin. And so God has made a way. Amen. All we have to do is come through by that which Christ has provided when he died on the cross for us. Everybody with me? Now, we don't know all that took place in the darkness when the wrath of God on my sin was poured out on Christ. But one thing I know for sure, and that is that it was in this darkness that the mercy and the grace of God met with the justice and the judgment of God. The justice and the judgment of God was on us because of our sin, and in the darkness, the grace of God and the mercy of God met with the justice and the judgment of God. In other words, what I'm saying is then in that darkness, this justice and the judgment of God was poured out on Christ for our sins, and it was by mercy and grace that God offered up his son so that we might be saved. We are saved by grace, and we are saved through mercy, but those alone don't save us. We're saved by grace and mercy because by the grace of God and the mercy of God, he offered up his son in our place. I like that song that we sometimes sing, Justice Called and Mercy Answered. It's one of my favorite hymns. Christ died upon the cross for me that I from sin might be set free. It goes on and says, I was condemned by sinful shame. Christ paid the debt. Oh, praise his name. The chorus goes on, for justice called and mercy answered. Jesus heard my feeble plea. He says, I've been there, though I've been there 10,000 years, I will be there because of love, because for justice called and mercy answered. And it was in the dark that the justice of God and the judgment of God met with the mercy and the grace of God, and the grace and the mercy of God offered up his son on our behalf so that we might be saved. Many are going to find themselves in the lake of fire because they thought that the love and the mercy and the grace of God would protect them from condemnation. And they do. But they do it by the offering up of his son so that we might be saved. Amen. Now I want you to notice this secondly, if you're still with me. I want you to notice the exclamation of Christ in verse 34. This darkness settles in, this unusual darkness. We don't know, may never know, what all transpired in that darkness as the justice of God and the judgment of God met with the grace and mercy of God, and God poured out his wrath on our sin, mercy and grace effectively offering up the Son so that we might be saved. But then in verse 34, we see the exclamation of Christ in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. It says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus only spoke seven times during his 6 hours on the cross. Mark only records one of them, which is the fourth thing that Jesus said in verse 34. This saying is first given to us in Aramaic, but then Mark interprets it for us, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, in which David prophesied 1,000 years earlier that this was all going to transpire. So he says this in verse 34. Now, we see this the darkness is coming to an end. And as that darkness is coming to an end is where Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken in this verse means to abandon. It means to leave behind. It means to depart from. The darkness in some way was a visualization, don't you think, of the fourth thing that Jesus said when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you departed from me? Why have you left me? You know, for the first and only time, no matter how far back into eternity past you could go or how far into the future you could go, this is the only time that God the Father and God the Son have been separated. This is the only time that one part of the Godhead has been separated from the other parts of the Godhead. This is the only time that it's ever happened, and it happened for us, and it happened because of our sin. It happened for our sin or because of our sin. It was the punishment of our sin that did it, that separated God the Father from God the Son. Now, Jesus wasn't cut off from the Father relationally. In other words, what we mean by that is Jesus didn't cease to be his Son, nor did God cease to be his Father. They weren't cut off relationally. They were cut off judicially. Now, that may sound kind of theological, but what it means is this, that Jesus wasn't separated as far as being a son is concerned. He wasn't cut off from the Father relationally. He cries out here, my God. Luke records that at his death, he said, my Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So their relationship was intact. But the Father forsook, he left, he abandoned, he cut off the Son of God judicially. And he cut him off as the one upon whom the justice for our sin was poured out. Jesus became the sin bearer. The sin bearer. Look at Hebrews, if you will. Everybody still awake? Jesus is there in the hours of darkness. This is not a glory hallelujah message. I don't think it should be. Do you? He hung there in the darkness as the wrath of God was poured out on him. As Jesus emerges from that time of darkness, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken relationally. He was forsaken judicially because in the office of Savior, he became the sin bearer. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, says this, so Christ was once offered to what? Did I go too fast for you? Hebrews 9, verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Let me help you out. You know who the many are? That's us. He offered himself up to bear our sins. He became the sin bearer. Look from there, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Speaking of Christ, you can see that in verse 20. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God turned his back on the Son judicially because in his office of Messiah or Savior, he became the sin bearer. He became sin for us. Every sin I have ever committed, every lie, every half-truth, every rebellious thought, every harsh word, every lustful thought, every bitterness, every instance of hatred, every angry word, every failure to obey God, every time I put myself before Him, every time I fail to obey Him, whether it be sins of omission or commission, every time I failed God was put upon the Savior. Was placed on him. He bore every sin. You understand? He bore every sin. 1 Peter, look over there if you will. If you're not saved today, you're without a Savior. What that means is you are without a sin bearer. And someone has to bear your sin. Either you will bear it yourself in darkness after death, or he bore it for you. Every sin you've ever committed. 1 Peter chapter 2, look what it says in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. But he wasn't just an example. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He wasn't just an example because, as we read in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, or because we are dead in sin, separated from God, should live unto righteousness, and we are healed, not physically, we're healed spiritually because of our sin and condemnation by his stripes, by his suffering. So Jesus became our sin bearer. He took upon himself every sin you've ever committed. And in the darkness, the judgment of God and the justice of God met with the grace and the mercy of God over every sin you've ever committed. And they offered up Jesus as the payment for it. He bare our sins in his own body. I'll take that over 300 gallons of baptistry water any day of the week. What he did for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look there if you will. The penalty of sin, even one, let alone all of mine, is enough to cut us off from the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, and when he shall come to be glorified with his saints and admired of all those who believe. You know, the penalty of sin, even one, let alone all of mine, is to be cut off from the presence of God. That's what it says, doesn't it? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. When we die without the gospel, we die cut off from him. The father didn't turn his back on his son relationally. He turned his back on the sin bearer. He turned his back on our sin. And the reason why that had to be done is because one of the primary punishments for sin that's never been forgiven is separation from God. So not only did Jesus have to suffer physically on the cross, he had to endure separation from God the Father. And so when he did that, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. As he bore not only our suffering, but he bore our separation from him. So while God didn't cut off or abandon or forsake or leave his relationship with his son, he certainly did turn his back on the Savior as our sin bearer. The Almighty God, the judge of all mankind, turned his back on your sin that Jesus was carrying on himself. Amen? God wouldn't look on his son because of me. He wouldn't look on his son because of your sin, because of my sin. 1 Peter said, he made him to be sin for us. He was cut off from God so that I could choose not to be. Can I say it again? He was cut off from God so that I might have the opportunity to choose not to be through what he did. In verse 36 of our text, we see that the mocking of man, of course, continued as Jesus was suffering all of this in the darkness. And again, we have no idea, no concept of what it was like to have the wrath of God for every sin poured out on him. And of course, man continued to mock him in verse 36. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Again, they continue to mock. The soldiers who were conducting the crucifixion, they usually had a pot of this sour wine the Bible calls vinegar. It was a mixture of eggs and cheap wine and a bunch of other stuff. And they would drink that themselves. And if they had mercy or for whatever reason decided they could give some to the crucified person, doesn't say it was a soldier, but they wouldn't have let anybody else near the cross, so it must have been a soldier. They said he took a stick and put a sponge on it and held it up to the Savior. You know, in the pictures or movies, sometimes you see these big, giant, tall crosses. Jesus was probably only about 3 feet off the ground, but far enough off the ground to where A soldier couldn't have reached his mouth. And they would take this sometimes and give it to the one being crucified to maybe quench their thirst just a little bit, maybe possibly deaden the pain ever so slightly. But it wasn't much of a help because all it did was prolonged a person's suffering, if it helped them at all. And so apparently a soldier went forward in order to give Jesus some of this, and the crowd begged them not to. It says in verse 36, one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it to the reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see." The Jews believed that if a man was righteous, that he could cry out to God, and God would send Elijah to deliver them. And so they're saying here, no, just let him suffer. He says he's a righteous person. Let's see if God will send Elijah to take him down. Or not. Now, I don't know if they ever thought about the fact, what happens if he did? I don't know about you, but if you know anything about your Old Testament, it wouldn't be a good idea to have Elijah show up to rescue the Savior from the cross that you put him on. Probably wouldn't be a good thing. But I'm glad that God didn't send him. God didn't do that anyway, but I'm glad that God didn't send him, because if God hadn't sent him, I'd still be lost and in my sin. If the Savior had come down off the cross, we wouldn't have any hope. We would be without a sin bearer, and we would have to bear our own sin, which I can't bear the thought of. And so they continued to mock him there. And then we see the death of the sin bearer in verse 37 and 38. It says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." The death of the sin bearer. Mark records that Jesus at this point cried out with a loud voice. Luke's account tells us what he said. Luke's account, we're told that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then, as Mark says, he gave up the ghost. Jesus' crucifixion was no ordinary death. It was no ordinary crucifixion, not only in its result, but it was an unusual death, especially concerning crucifixion. Most who were crucified, it usually took 2 to 3 days at least for them to die. They hung on the cross for 2 to 3 days. Sometimes they would have to come through. Many of you know this. If you're hung on a cross, the way you were hung, your lungs collapsed. And so your feet were nailed to the cross. So you would have to lift up on your feet in order to be able to take in air. And you had to do that every time you breathed. And so it would be exhausting, obviously, unbelievably exhausting after 2 or 3 days trying to lift yourself up enough to be able to breathe. And so many would last 2 or 3 days, and even then sometimes men would live long enough they would have to come through and break their legs, which the Bible talks about, so they could no longer lift themselves up. And if nothing else, they would stab them with a spear or stab them with a knife in the lung in order to help shorten the time, because they got tired of, I don't know how else to say it, in effect, they just got tired of watching him die. So they would do this. After a while, the difficulty of breathing would make it almost impossible to talk, let alone say anything loudly or out loud, as Jesus did several times. Most lapsed into a coma a few hours before they died because of suffocation or shock or heart failure or fluid buildup around the lung. No one was talking at the end. No one was talking at the end. Now, I said all that just to say this. Jesus' crucifixion was different. During the entire time of his crucifixion, he was awake, he was coherent, and he was conscious during the entire time of his crucifixion. He made 7 clear, coherent statements the entire time that he was on the cross. He was even quoting Old Testament scriptures. Some of you in this room this morning couldn't quote an Old Testament scripture. Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying, and he's quoting Old Testament scriptures while all of this is taking place. Rather than 2 to 3 days, Jesus' crucifixion took 6 hours. And it was over. It was so short, his crucifixion time was so short, that when they went to get Jesus' body, Pilate, when he heard of it, couldn't believe that Jesus was dead already. Look in Matthew or Mark chapter 15, look what it says in verse 43. "And Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate to crave the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had any while dead." Pilate says, he can't be dead already. It's only been 6 hours. And he called the centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion party and says, "Is he dead already?" And the centurion, of course, certified, yeah, he's dead. He's dead. 6 hours, and he was already gone. He was awake, as I said. He was conscious, and he was speaking until the moment of his death. Now, don't misunderstand. None of that lessened his suffering. None of that lessened his suffering on the cross. None of that lessened what he endured. It just meant that his crucifixion was not a usual, if you can say that, a usual, a normal crucifixion. His was a different death. It was a different crucifixion. The reason Jesus' crucifixion and death was different than others is because Jesus didn't die by crucifixion. Jesus didn't die. We talk about the fact all the time that Jesus died because of crucifixion. He didn't die because of crucifixion. That is not why he died. Look over in John chapter 10. Y'all stay with me? We're almost done. Jesus went to the cross as our sin bearer. He went to suffer every dreg of the punishment that the justice and the judgment of God rightly believed our sin deserved. He suffered everything that the law required for our sin. Amen? All the wrath, all the fierceness of God's anger, all the righteous judgment of God upon our sin was poured out on him. Once Jesus had endured every dreg of the punishment of our sin, once Jesus could say, as he'll say shortly, "It is finished, my mission is done," the Bible says Jesus simply offered up his life. In John chapter 10, look what it says in verse 14. John 10 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known of them. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again, that he might experience resurrection." Now notice verse 18. "No man does what? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. Amen. Jesus didn't die by crucifixion. He gave up his life. He offered up his life. No man has the power to kill the Son of God. God offered up his life. He offered up himself. He laid himself down as the sacrifice for our sin. This is what made his sacrifice so unusual. It's what made his crucifixion so unusual. He was the willing Passover lamb who offered up himself in our place. The same John who wrote this passage in John also wrote 1 John 3:16, when he said, "Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Listen, Jesus didn't die from crucifixion. He died because he gave up his life for you. And he gave up his life for me. He gave up his life as our sin bearer. After 6 hours on the cross, Jesus had met the law's demand. All that the law of God demanded concerning my sin and concerning your sin was met. Having finished what he came to do, he laid down his life of his own accord. Hebrews chapter 12. Look there if you will. Almost finished. Hebrews 12. I've heard it preached, the suicide at Calvary. Well, I don't like what that implies. I understand what they're saying, suicide in the sense that he gave up his life. But it wasn't a suicide like we think of. God was in control of this whole thing. Jesus took upon himself our sin. The wrath of God was poured out on him in the darkness. And when God when Jesus had fulfilled all that the law required to make a way for you to be saved, he said, "It is finished." He commended his spirit, his soul, into the hands of the Father, and he gave up his life. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." This doesn't sound like he was killed by man. He says this, "The author and finisher of faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now, of course, set down on the right hand of God the Father, the right hand of the throne of God, because God has honored him for what he did." Jesus didn't die by crucifixion. He offered up himself so that we might be saved. Not the joy of suffering. He says the joy that was set. It wasn't the joy of the suffering, but it was the joy of being able to make a way for you and I to be redeemed. The evidence that Jesus' mission, and we are completely done, the evidence that Jesus' mission as the sin bearer was victorious, besides his resurrection, is Mark 15, verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Man was cut off from God because of our sin. And I don't have time to get into all this, but in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, of course, many of you understand there was a place where God manifested his presence, which many times is referred to as the most holy place. Then there was the holy place where the priest could enter into, but nobody could go into the presence of God more than once a year, and then only the high priest, and not without blood, not without a sacrifice. And so man was cut off. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus died as our sin bearer, that veil that separated those two compartments was ripped in two, not from the bottom up, from the top down, indicating that God is the one who tore the veil, which indicated that now the way into the presence of God was made open. And it wasn't made open through baptism or good works or going to Mass or some other thing. It was made open through what Christ did in the darkness when he bore our sin and made it possible for us to be saved. At the moment of Jesus' death, God tore that veil from top to bottom, indicating that he did and had made the way open. Jesus died at 3 p.m. The Bible tells us that. 3 p.m. is the same time that all over Israel, the Passover lambs were being slain in preparation for Passover. Jesus died as the Lamb of God for our sin. This would have been the same time. I would love to have been there, not at the cross, but at the temple. Because at the same time, the high priest would have been making preparation to go into the temple in order to do his work. And as they're there making preparation, how would you like to have been there when that curtain was ripped from top to bottom? And all of a sudden now, where they could only go once a year, now they could see directly into it as the way was completely opened up. Might have been terrifying until you figured out what was going on. Indicating that the way in is made open. Listen, we don't... Until that time, until Jesus died, God had a plan for human priests. He engineered a whole Aaronic priesthood where men would intercede for other men, the priesthood, all the sacrifices that were offered. Well, when Jesus died, there was no longer a need for a priest because God ripped the curtain open. Now you and I can go directly into the presence of God when we come by his Son. You don't need a priest today to intercede for you. You don't need some priest to forgive you your sin. You don't need some preacher to intercede for you. We can go directly to the Son of God. You know, we don't know all that Jesus endured in the 3 hours of darkness as he hung there between God and man. But we know he hung there as the sin bearer for each of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know what the Bible says? There's none good. We're all sinners. And we're all born in darkness. We've got to come out of the darkness into the light, and we can't do that on our own. It can only happen through what Christ did on Calvary. And it's on Calvary, on the cross, that he endured our punishment in those times of darkness. And I don't know what all went on in the darkness, but I know this. Whatever it was sufficient to save me if I would come to him. We do know that he was cut off from God because he had to bear our separation. He had to bear our sin. My sin caused the only time that the Godhead's ever been separated. He suffered every last dreg, everything that God required for my sin to be dealt with, Jesus suffered for me over a 6-hour period until finally when the opportunity for me to be saved was purchased, when the means of our salvation was complete, when everything that needed to be done was done, Jesus said, "It's finished." And he gave up his life to the Father. No man took it from him. He gave it up. And he did it with joy. Amen. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. The veil this morning is rent. The way to God is open. But we got to come through his Son. Because while we don't have an earthly priest, we now have a heavenly one. The Lord Jesus Christ, who laid his life down for us. If you've never been saved, you've never been born again, maybe you don't even know what all that means, but you know this much, if you were to die right now, you're not 100% certain that you'd be in heaven. I got good news for you. Jesus has made a way. He died on the cross. You can't get saved through the baptistry. You can't get saved through good works or keeping the commandments. I've said this many times before. Sometimes you ask people, if you're to die right now, you go to heaven? They say, well, I try my best to live by the Ten Commandments. Most people can't name all ten, let alone keep all ten. But God made a way through his Son. Jesus was a great example, but he wasn't just an example. He bore our sin. God loves us, and the mercy of and the grace of God are unimaginable. But you don't go to heaven on grace and mercy. It is the grace and mercy of God that offered up the Son so that we might come through him. You say, well, God loves me, so I'm okay. God loves you, so he made his Son a sin bearer so that you might be saved. You can't depend on the love of God without the sin bearer. That guy in the story, and I'll shut up, he made a wedding. He invited people. And yet this guy shows up without a wedding garment. Listen, you can't show up before the Father without the Son. He's made it possible for us to be righteous through Jesus. So if you've never been saved this morning, you don't know if you're to die right now, you go to heaven or not, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and only be looking around. There may be some people coming up to pray. Don't worry about them. You just come and say, hey, I'd like to know more about being saved. I'm going to make sure. Man, if there's anything in life, you ought to know for sure. It ought to be whether or not you're saved. No do-overs. Better make sure you're saved. We'd love to take the scriptures. All we're going to do is show you what somebody showed us. Because we were in the darkness as well until we got into the light through the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he provided. We'd love to help you. Be no greater blessing to us than to be able to show you what somebody one time showed us. If you say no, then we're done. We're not going to twist your arm or do anything weird to you. That wouldn't work anyway. Right. Just want to show you in the scriptures how you can take what Jesus did in the darkness and apply it to you. Amen? If we are saved today, it might be a good time to come kneel on fashion altar and say, I just want to thank God that he became my sin bearer. Aren't you glad this morning God didn't send Elijah? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come down? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say enough of this? Aren't you glad that he stayed there until he could utter those words, it is finished? And what a blessing that he loved you and me so much that he offered up himself. Amen. So that we might be saved. Nobody took his life from him. Amen. He gave it up for you. Man, we ought to be thankful for that. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed.